Good morning and welcome to church this morning on this first Sunday of January 2022. And the question has to be asked, where did 2021 go? Disappeared so quickly. But we trust that the Lord will bless us as we come together this morning. We hope you've all had a wonderful and blessed Christmas and you've been able to have time with family and with friends. We welcome those who join us by Zoom and also those who will share with this service later on via the CDs. And this morning, we just remind you that next Sunday is a Sunday afternoon when we were able to bring our offerings, as it is normally the first Sunday. We come together today to worship, and as we have begun a new year, we have also begun the cycle again of looking at our Psalms. Today's Psalm is Psalm number 2, and we are reminded in that Psalm that the power of God is indeed mighty. And God warns the kings of the earth. He says in verse 10, "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling." And this morning, we do acknowledge that God is sovereign in all the circumstances and situations of life. And we come before him to praise and to worship. We want to say thank you to our musicians this morning, and especially to Peter, who has traveled up from Lisburn to join us, and we thank him for his service this morning. But we're going to begin our worship as we sing the praise, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty."
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. By the hill, brothers and sisters, draw near. Joining in that
Let's join together in prayer. Let's all pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning again for this opportunity and your will to come aside from all the busyness and demands of the world and to wait in your presence. And as we come, we seek to acknowledge you as Lord. Our praise and our worship We seek to lift you high because you alone are worthy. But we also, as we come before you today, acknowledge that we are sinful. We are disobedient individuals. And Lord, this morning we come confessing our sin as you have called us to do, seeking again your cleansing and your forgiveness, seeking your enabling and your power, that we might truly live for you in these days. Loving Father, we acknowledge our utter dependence upon you. Our every breath is gift from you. All our needs are met day after day according to your great provision. But Lord, we also thank you for the fellowship and the friendship of God's people, which enables us to be sustained and strengthened in our walk with you. We pray, loving Father, that you will be in the midst of us. We remember those who cannot join us for a variety of reasons, those who join with us via Zoom and later through the tapes. We ask, Lord, that your presence will be known in every home and in every life connected with this congregation. And for those further afield who have association with us, we pray, loving Father, that you will be near to them. We remember Niall and Zarina and the family. Watch over them in these days and encourage them in yourself. Guard and guide us today. We pray that everything that is done in this service, everything that is said, will be for the honor and glory of your precious name, giving you thanks for being with us over these past days, for guarding us and for caring for us. So we pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. I know the boys and girls aren't in church, but they're out in the Cliffordville Hall and they're watching the screens, and it's good that they're here. It's lovely to hear their voices. We miss the boys and girls, and it was lovely over Christmas when they were able to share with us the story of Christmas, and we thank them all for all of their efforts and their endeavors. But this morning, we're beginning a new year, boys and girls, moms and dads. Who likes New Year's? Who likes a new year? Come on, as adults, do we like a new year? For some of us, no, we don't, because it brings maybe sad memories at this time of the year. But I always think of a new year as a completely new sheet of paper or a completely new exercise book. Now, boys and girls, I have a little, not going to say a hobby, but maybe more a fetish, in that I gather notebooks, and I have notebooks going back years and years. I have notebooks that I bought in Woolworths. Now, how long is Woolworths no longer in Belfast? But I was going through one of those boxes, and I found notebooks that I bought in Woolworths. But I also found an exercise book. Now, it's an empty exercise book, reminiscent probably of my school days when little was done and little was added. But, you know, school books are wonderful, but particularly at the start of a new term, if you were very fortunate, you got a new exercise book. And what was the promise that you made to yourself? The promise was, moms and dads, that it would be the best exercise book you kept that year. You would get nothing but stars or very goods. How long did that last? One or two exercises, and it was back to the old routine. And you know, boys and girls, that's a bit like our lives. At the start of a whole new year, we make all these promises to ourselves that this year is going to be better than the last year. We're going to be better than the last weeks or months. So we're going to listen to our moms and dads. We're going to do things better than we've ever done before. We've got a clean sheet to start with. But the truth is, not very long into the new year, things change. We go back to our old ways. But you know, God's word tells us about a man, a young man who came to Jesus. And he said, you know, I want to know what it's like to gain eternal life. He says, I want to know what it means to be saved. And this young man was very wealthy. And Jesus said to him, look, I want you to go and sell all you have and come and follow me. The Bible tells us that the young man went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus knew that his wealth was more important to him than following Jesus. And his disciples then turned to Jesus and said, how can anybody be saved? And he talked about passing a rich man passing through the eye of a needle and how impossible it seemed. But Jesus turns to his disciples and said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And you know, as we start a new year, Things may look impossible at the moment for some of us. Things might be very difficult. But the wonderful promise is that God is with us, and with him all things are possible. And the new page that we begin to write for 2022 is a page that will be filled, if we trust in God, with his promises and with his presence guarding and guiding us all through life. Boys and girls, I hope 2022 will be a special year. For some, it will be an extra special year because you reach a certain milestone. For some in church today, where 2022 is a big year. For some of us, we actually get the pension, and that's a very special time. And for others, we've got big birthdays. But we want to say thank you to God for being with us through the past year. But we look forward to him being with us, writing a whole new exercise book of his presence and his blessing. We're going to sing, boys and girls, a hymn, and it is "Great is the Lord and Most Worthy of Praise." We want to come together and share in our prayers of intercession. I'm not sure whether many of you have the opportunity of being able to access the Let's Pray, which is a church-wide opportunity to come together in prayer. If you're on the internet, you can go through PCI and go to the section on prayer, Let's Pray. Every week there's a prayer list that's added along with our own congregational prayer list. It's a good opportunity for us to pray together for the church, in general. And as we come this morning, there are a number of areas of challenge that we have been asked to pray for across the church in Ireland here. Remembering some of our mission personnel, we think of James and Heather Cochran in Portugal and the work that they're involved in and the challenges that they're facing at the moment, particularly as the church in Portugal is quite a small denomination, but God is moving and the Spirit of God is at work there as well. Also, we've been asked to remember the work of chaplaincy, and I have a particular interest in the work of the chaplaincy in Belfast through Dave Gray, but also Cheryl, who is working through the University of Ulster, and we pray for both of these chaplaincies, indeed all our chaplains right across Ireland, and the very challenging situation that many of them are facing as they are working with students in various contexts. And also, we've been asked to remember some of the work of our deaconesses, and particularly this morning we think of Sharon Heron working in the International Meeting Point, and that's a point where folk who are foreign nationals who are coming to live in Belfast have an opportunity to contact and to be in contact with believers and seeking to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has been moving in that context as well. So let's come together and pray. Let's seek God's face. Loving Father, as we come to before you today, we want to thank you for the works that you have done in our lives. And we want this morning to acknowledge our trust in your unfailing love, as we have just been singing. We rejoice that you're a God who never changes. The scriptures described you as the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who set everything spinning in its axis is also the God who holds us close to himself and knows absolutely everything about us. And Lord, as we come into your presence this morning, we come acknowledging our need of you, both physically and emotionally and spiritually. And we thank you, Lord, that your grace and your power is sufficient for all our needs. We thank you again that your word reminds us that in the midst of our weakness, we can know your strength and your help. And particularly, Lord, at the beginning of this new year, it will present all new challenges for each of us as we move forward in the context of this pandemic. But also, Lord, the new year is a time of great sadness for many, as again we acknowledge the loss of loved ones. Lord, we pray that you will comfort hearts and that you will be with all those who continue to mourn and miss very dear loved ones. We also this morning remember those of our fellowship in nursing homes across our province. And Lord, they're absent from us, but not from our thoughts. And we lift them up before you at this time, and we pray, loving Father, that you will be their strength and their help. Indeed, Lord, in these difficult times, we thank you for all those who care for them, that you will watch over them and bless them. Indeed, Lord, we think of those in hospital from our fellowship. And Lord, their time there seems long and challenging. We ask there too that they would know your healing touch, and you would restore them quickly to family and to fellowship. We think particularly this morning of those who serve within the hospital context, our nurses and doctors. We think also of our chaplains who face challenges every day. Lord, may you be their strength and their hope. May they indeed find rest and peace in you. Today, Lord, we think of many of our missionaries associated with our congregation here, but also with our denomination, in challenging circumstances around the world, yet seeking to be a witness for the gospel. This morning, we particularly remember James and Heather and the family in Portugal. And while it's a country many have gone on holiday to, yet it's a great and needy country where the gospel of Jesus Christ is desperately needed to touch lives. We pray for their engagement with the church there in Portugal, that as you move by your Spirit, that many will come to a living faith in Jesus Christ, as they call us to pray that the Holy Spirit may move in hearts and in lives. We also think of the challenges near our home and the work amongst our students. We think of the work with Dave Gray in Belfast and Deira Volga and in Queens and Stranmillis. We think too of Cheryl and her work in the University of Ulster. We remember too John Coulter and Coleraine. We remember our workers in in McGee in Derry, and also in the Dublin universities. We pray for each of them as they engage with young people at a critical stage of their lives, that they would know your blessing. We remember those who work alongside them through student ministry, through CUI Ireland. And also we remember the work of so many groups who are seeking to engage with young people, and particularly students. We ask, Lord, that you will encourage and bless. Lord, today we rest ourselves in you. We thank you this morning for our opportunity to support work amongst those who are newcomers to our country. And we think of Sharon and the work of International Meeting Point and the team there who are alongside those who have come to live in Northern Ireland for a variety of reasons. And for many who have, for the first time, heard the message of Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. Loving Father, be amongst us today. Encourage us as we pray, that you will burden us to remember the work of your kingdom, remember those within our families and within the family of this church that need your blessing, your touch, your healing, and your saving grace. So we pray in the Savior's lovely name. Amen. We're going to sing again the praise, King of Kings, Majesty. If you have your Bible and like to follow along, we're reading from John's Gospel, chapter 1, and reading from verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. Let's hear God's word. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed him, or followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which being translated is Peter. Ending there at verse 42, and we thank God again for his word this morning. You know, John's gospel is one of those gospel accounts which I always enjoy reading because there's so much that John has to say. But it's also a book that I read with great fear and trepidation, because 40 plus years ago as a student, I was sent to a speech, I suppose, I'm not going to say a speech therapist, but someone who encouraged you to learn how to project your voice. It was part of our training. A little man who lived in Lower Crescent, just there at Queen's University, and he had a very polished Northern Ireland accent, and all his R's were rolled, and he had this wonderful theatrical voice. And myself, along with other students, had to go and read to him aloud. Now, if you give me any topic to do, reading is the worst of the whole lot, because my words in front of me all jumble up. But on that occasion, I was asked to read John's Gospel, chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, if you're nervous at all, those words all run together and it becomes an absolute jumble. But it's a wonderful book, and every time I go to it, I always think of this little man in Lower Crescent, and his words were, "Slow up, take a breath, and take time." I don't know whether I've actually learned that lesson down through the years, because I tend to talk rather quickly, but it's a wonderful, wonderful book. And John's gospel, as it begins with the assumption that everyone knows about the story of the birth of Jesus. It doesn't deal with it in any detail whatsoever, other than to assume that Jesus has arrived. God had broken into human history. He came in the form of a baby, but he came as the very Word of God. It's a very Greek term which John uses. It's a term which many of his listeners would have understood. And it's a word, and it's a book which begins with so many assumptions that we know who Jesus is. We've just come through Christmas, so every one of us have known the Christmas story, whether it's told by our children or listened to in a song or we have read. But John's gospel begins with the assumption, yes, that we know about the birth of Jesus, but it also begins and follows through with the express purpose of explaining to us the mission and the purpose of Jesus. In John 20, he outlines it. He says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so as we begin to look at this chapter on this first Sunday of a new year, we are introduced to Jesus and to those who were invited to come and see him and the impact that that had on their lives. And part of that is to understand that Jesus invited those to come and follow him. Now, every gospel writer has a particular emphasis in how they present Jesus. If you read through the book of Matthew, Matthew has a concern to express the line and lineage of Jesus as the very son of David. Luke, as he outlines the lineage of Jesus, he is concerned to express the humanity of Jesus. He traced his line right back to Adam, and again highlighting the picture that Jesus came as the Son of Man, the perfect Son of God, yes, but he came in human form. And Mark, as he writes, seeks to express that picture that Jesus is the Lamb of God who had come to be slain as our Savior and our friend. And look, well, John comes to express that idea that Jesus is the very last message that God is going to bring to this world. The silence of God is broken. God's word is now formed in flesh. And he introduces us here to a number of individuals, a number of individuals that Jesus said, come, follow me, or come, see who I am. And the first is a man called Andrew. We read about him here. He was one of the disciples of Jesus. But he was primarily, first and foremost, a disciple of John. He had followed John in his ministry in the wilderness, where John preached the gospel that he knew that there was one coming greater than him, and he was calling people to prepare the way of the Lord and to repent. Andrew, we see in Scripture as a man who is a bringer. And what do I mean by that? Well, he's a man who was concerned that others would meet with Jesus. He was concerned that his brother Peter, who we think about in a few moments, find the Messiah, because he comes after Jesus had invited him to come and see where he was staying and spend the day with them talking. He runs to his brother Peter and he said, "We have found the Messiah, who is the Christ." Indeed, as you look through all of Andrew's life, he was one of those individuals who was constantly bringing others to Jesus. Later in the book, we record of how that he was instrumental in bringing a young man to Jesus with his 5 barley loaves and his 2 small fishes when Jesus was seeking to feed the 5,000. It was Andrew who brought the young boy. Again, later in the chapter, he talks about introducing a group of Greeks who had come inquiring after Jesus and who he was, and was he indeed the Messiah? And it was Andrew who brings these men to Jesus. By all accounts, Andrew was a quiet servant of the Lord. He used his nature to introduce others to Jesus. His way of ministering and evangelism was through friendship. And indeed, friendship evangelism is one of those keys to many coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Niall at Christmas gave me a little book which I'm reading through at the moment, and the first chapter talks about pre-evangelism. And I have to say, I wonder what it meant by pre-evangelism, but as I read through, what the writer is talking about is the fact that before we can ever talk to people about Jesus, we have to love them and we have to befriend them. And Andrew was such an individual who saw people and he met them where they are and he then brought them to Jesus, someone who had changed and transformed his life. Andrew is like many within our congregations. And indeed, as we look through these characters that I mentioned this morning, they are all pictures of some of us within the congregation and how God can use our lives and our ministries to influence others, particularly as we move in to a new year. So Andrew is the bringer. I wonder, are you a bringer this morning? Are you a friend to those around you? And by that friendship, you're able to introduce them to the Jesus that has changed and transformed your life. Because we're not all preachers. We're not all folk who stand up in front, but we can all be friends. Andrew the bringer. But we also have Simon the talker. We're familiar with Simon as Simon Peter. And Andrew, as we know, is his brother who introduced him to Jesus. It's interesting that interaction between Peter and Jesus in the chapter there, because Jesus looked at him and called him Cephas, or the rock, or Peter as it was translated. We know a lot about Peter as we read through the gospel accounts. Peter was the brash man who spoke up with great pronouncements. He was the one that said to Jesus, "You know what, we'll never forsake you." And as the cock crowed the third time, he realized that he had. He was the man that was going to cut off the ear of the guards who came to Jesus. He was the one that was going to be standing in the forefront. He was a man that was impulsive. It was a man who was volatile, a man who it seemed totally unreliable. But the wonderful thing is when Jesus looked at him, he saw in him leadership qualities that would indeed make him a rock for many within the community of God's people. Jesus saw in him the potential of leadership, that here was a man who could stand firm. Here was a man, even though with all his idiosyncrasies of character, God could take and shape and use. Now, the truth is, Jesus sees in each of us more than we can see for ourselves. We cannot see ourselves as we truly are. Oh yeah, we might highlight our faults and our failings, but not many are willing to look at our lives and say, yeah, we've got these qualities or that quality. By nature, we're not like that. But Jesus looks into our lives. He sees us as the people that we are. He sees the qualities and characteristics that make us who we are. And indeed, as Jeremiah tells us, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives if we are willing to surrender to his will and to his purpose. Simon had to learn those lessons immediately. Those qualities, yes, they were there, but they needed to be honed and refined and shaped. It was only in those last days of the ministry of Jesus, when he met with Jesus at the seashore where he had returned to the fishes, Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me?" And Jesus turned to him and said, "You become the one who will feed my sheep and care for them." Peter had to learn the lessons of total surrender, that he not only would become the talker, but the walker and the bringer of men to Jesus Christ. But the third character that we meet in this chapter, we didn't read of him, it's in the next little section of the passage, is a man called Philip. And we're told that this is an interesting character in that Jesus sought him out and called him to follow him. And we're told that he did. As Jesus came into to the place where Philip was, he said, "Look, come, follow me." He responded instantly. And it's also interesting that the scriptures tell us that he was from the city of Bethsaida, like Peter and Andrew. And this was a city where Jesus had ministered many, many times during his years. But for Jesus, it was a city that he washed his hands off. Why? Because he had performed more of his miracles in that city. And sadly, as Matthew records, very, very few responded. They failed to see who Jesus truly was. He was the very Son of God. And so as he came to where Philip was, I think Jesus understood that he was reticent about putting himself forward, and Jesus had to invite him to come, just as Jesus invites each of us to come and trust in him as Savior and Lord. He needed that invitation because for much of Philip's life, it seemed as if he was out of his depth. He was fearful of character. Think of him in the situation of feeding the 5,000. Again, when his disciples were there, they were amazed at the crowd. But when it came to the point of sending away the crowds, Philip was up at the front there saying, "Look, we can't look after them. We can't feed them. It's going to take so much money to buy food for this company of people." For Philip, he only saw the cost and the lack of means. He was fearful. He was hesitant to trust that Jesus could feed these many people. Again, when he was approached by a group of Greeks, there may well have been that natural fear of being caught into an argument or discussion. These men who had come searching for Jesus, what did they have to do? He went away and he looked for Andrew and he said, "Look, Andrew, you take these men to Jesus." There was a natural reticence in his life. And even in the upper room where he had seen so much and heard so much and experienced so much, His only question of Jesus was, show us the Father, and that's all he wanted to know. Jesus responds to him, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father also. Here was a man who was hesitant in taking his part in the work, yet this was a man that Jesus had called to follow. But you know, as God, through Jesus, shaped him, he became a winning man for God. His lack of confidence and knowledge in all that he understood was made up for as he progressed. He wouldn't have been the greatest theologian of all of the disciples, but he became a fine evangelist, sharing what he understood to be the truth of the gospel. You know, some of us are fearful about speaking about Jesus because they say, well, I don't have that knowledge. If somebody asks me this question, I can't answer it. And we rather sit back and be silent. But the truth is, God can take our weakness and our frailty and use it in the simplest of ways to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the last of the people that I want to mention this morning is a man that the scriptures call Nathanael, or as we know him as Bartholomew, one of those 12 disciples. And this man was described by some as a skeptic, others a man who was totally transparent. It's Philip, interestingly, who comes and tells him that he had found the one Moses spoke of and wrote about. This is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Philip was being bold when he came to tell him. It's one of the few occasions that we read of him being bold. But when he came to Bartholomew or Nathanael, what was his reaction? Well, the passage tells us that his reaction was simply this: can anything good come out of Nazareth? How often have we heard that phrase when spoken about Jesus and by others? Nazareth, a pitiful city, a poor city. It was out there on the edges of society. And Philip said, Jesus of Nazareth? How can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yet when Jesus saw him, he came to Philip, or came to Bartholomew, you say, truly, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Truly, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Bartholomew's response to him was, how do you know this? How do you know me? Jesus said, I saw you sitting under a fig tree. His response was, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus saw him sitting in the quiet place. There's a spirituality about this man, Bartholomew. He was in the quiet place, contemplating, some have suggested, some of the earlier chapters of the book, maybe of the prophets. But it was there that Jesus saw him with his heart opened to receiving God, but not in the way that he first might have imagined. But when Jesus said to him, I saw you, his heart was opened. And indeed, as Jesus goes on to tell him, he said, you're blessed because you believe, because I've told you that I saw you sitting under a fig tree. Greater blessings are before you because you will see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus promised to him a wonderful reward, seeing God pour out his blessing upon his life. He would understand in a greater and a fuller way who Jesus was. You know, as the world looks at these four characters, they seem the most unlikely characters to actually take up responsibility of taking the gospel to the four corners of the world. But you know, as God looks at these individuals, as Jesus looks at these individuals, for him, they weren't unlikely characters. His concern was that these were men that he could take and shape and use with all their characteristics to bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What makes these men different from us? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because Paul, later writing in 1 Corinthians, says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the wrong. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Each of these men, with all of their characteristics, with all of their failings, with all of their faults, God chose to take them and use them as disciples for that message of life and hope. So what are the discipleship principles that lead us into 2022? The first is, I think, to use our time to focus on seeing Jesus. This year has to be purposeful. And how are we going to use this year? Are we going to take time to develop our spiritual lives as we read God's word, as we develop a prayer life? We've spent the last term looking at the importance of prayer, both on a Sunday morning, but also through our study groups, and how we can develop our prayer lives that we might pray in to the life and work of the kingdom of God. Use our times to focus on seeing Jesus. Use our gifts to reach others. Andrew was that bringer who brought his family and friends. The question has to be asked, how are we going to use the gifts that God has given each of us, those gifts that are singularly unique to you, to reach others for Jesus Christ? How are we going to use our influence on those around us to grow others in Christ? Can God capitalize on our strengths like he did with Peter? A frail, impulsive character that he used and he refined and he shaped to be a leader in the church. Can we use our faith to lead others to Jesus? Recognizing that everyone is valuable in the eyes of the Father. Philip, he seemed a hesitant individual who held back. But God used him mightily. He had a marvelous ministry of evangelism as he moved forward with Jesus Christ. We're challenged to live our lives as an open book, that others may read us as Jesus read Bartholomew. Because we're told of Bartholomew that Jesus looked at him. They said he is a man without deceit. The phrase there, he is a man that's an open book. It's clearly seen that he is a man who walks with God. I wonder, can that be said of us? We are constantly hiding ourselves. But the truth is, we cannot hide from God, who looks to the inner parts of our hearts and our lives and calls us to follow him. Will our lives, or do our lives, give testimony to the hope that we live for Jesus? These men had no idea of what lay ahead, but they knew the one who would lead them into this new journey with him. The truth is, none of us know what lies ahead, but the joy is that we know the one who leads us. And as we rest in him and in his strength, he will perfect that which concerns us. That journey may not be easy or pleasant at times, but the joy is to know that we are in step with Jesus, and he leads us perfectly. No, at this time of the year, I always remember a fellow college student. His name was Joey Hard. Joey came from Dungannon. And Joey had a very successful car business. And I remember his first term with us in college, and as every new student had to share their testimony and their call to studies. And Joey spoke about how God had spoken into his life many, many years before and called him to trust in Jesus, but also called him to service. And he said, you know, I made excuses, time out of number. Lord, I can't do this. The business needs me at the moment. My father needs me. I've just got married. I've got a family. And he said, every excuse under the sun. But he said, for year after year after year, God spoke, Joey, you're not where you should be. You're not where I want you to be. And I remember him telling us that how he ultimately surrendered to the will of God. And he said, well, God, you lead me. I'm going to step aside from the business. I've got people there who can run it. My children are of an age now, well, they're growing up, and well, it's now time, God. I want to be where you want me to be. And I remember his words vividly. He said, what blessedness to be in the center of the will of God. What blessedness. He had a peace that he never had before. The reason I tell you is that the first day of term back to college, we got a phone call to tell us that Joey had taken a massive heart attack. And within 2 days, God had taken him home to glory. And the testimony of his life, yes, was a life well lived, but it was the testimony of being in the center of God's will, which was blessedness indeed. As God led him, he didn't know that that would be his last year in this earth. The rest of it would be spent in glory. God leads us into this coming year. Let God take our lives in whatever shape, form, or fashion they are in, and use them for his glory. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we again just thank you for your word this morning, for the characters that are recorded in the scriptures, for the men whom you have taken to use for the advancement of your kingdom. Lord, remind us that we each have a place and we each have a part to play in the work of your kingdom here in Ballyhenry. There's a task for each of us to fulfill, be it great or small. Lord, may we be willing to surrender all. Lord, also you have called us to live where we live and to live amongst those that you have called us to live amongst. May our lives be transparent. May they see Jesus living in us and living through us, that we might point them to Jesus. Lord, take your word, apply it to our hearts as you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing as our closing praise, Lord, for the years.
Kept and guided, the turning stars cheer us.
Loving Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. As we part, go with us. And as we go out into this new year, may your grace, your mercy, and your peace be our blessing today and forevermore. Amen.